This morning we come back to our Genesis study. We're in chapter 4. We're still fairly early in the creation narrative. God has created the heavens and the earth and all that is within them. Adam and Eve have eaten the fruit that they were commanded not to eat. They've been driven out of the garden. They're fallen. They're no longer in intimate communion with God. And they have begun to populate the earth. And their first two sons were known as Cain and Abel. Cain crafted with the help of God, and Hebel, a fleeting breath. Last week we saw that they had grown up and that Cain was a worker of the fields and Abel was a keeper of sheep. And when they had come to worship God, Cain offered the fruit of the field, while Abel had offered the firstborn of his flock, a lamb. We looked last week in our study at God's prescription, the way in which he formalized the offerings, the way that they were documented in Leviticus. All of those that were for sin and for peace, we saw that blood was needed to be shed, a substitute killed, a picture for the offerer of their well-deserved death. And in God's grace, the offer of a substitute, looking forward to that day when God would send his son to be his lamb, a final offering that would conquer sin and death. The Lord had regard for Abel's offering and for Abel, but for Cain he had no regard nor for his offering. And Cain was angry and his face fell in frustration. But God, in his love and mercy, he asked Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen?" He asked this question so that Cain would consider his own heart and see the truth. And then he encouraged him. "If you do well, do as I ask, will you not be accepted?" And then he warned him, "If you don't, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is to own you, to crush you." The Lord told him that he must overrule it and do right. And from this, Cain was very angry and frustrated because he had given the Lord what he had wanted to give, and it was not acceptable. Only Abel's had been accepted. For Genesis 4, 8 to 16. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's Abel, your brother?" He said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment's greater than I can bear. Behold, you've driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. As we open this section, I want you to pay attention to the progression of sin in Cain's heart. First, remember that his heart was not obedient to the Lord's voice. We start out from a position where his heart wasn't right. Remember, for God to regard one offering over another, he had to have set an expectation of what he was looking for in order that he would regard one and disregard another. Cain had disregarded this direction. Cain didn't follow his command, and instead he did what was right in his own eyes. He offered to God what he was willing to give. And the Lord did not receive it. And the Lord had no regard for it. Even though this wasn't regarded, even though that this wasn't a good offering, he hadn't listened to the Lord, look at the Lord's grace. When the Lord comes to him, he warns him and he encourages him. He says, do what's right, and it will go well for you. That's an encouragement. Will I not accept you if you just do what I ask? Just do the right thing. And then he warns him, if you don't, it's going to go badly for you. And in the midst of this encouragement and warning, we see that instead of submitting to God, humbling himself before God, obeying him, instead of obedience, he gave in to his anger instead of giving in to God. Beloved, before I go too much further, I want you to pay attention to this step. Pay attention to this progression. Do we recognize this step in our own lives, that moment when we're both encouraged and warned? We haven't done the right thing, but we're not yet into the horrible consequences of it. And then we hear God's voice with both encouragement and warning. Just do the right thing. You know what it is. But if you don't, there's consequences. Consequences aren't good. We're reminded of what God wants for us in his love and grace, and we're reminded of the consequences for not yielding to him and his word. And sometimes we get this message. Sometimes we hear it in his word when we're reading our scriptures. That's why some of us don't read the word. You ever find that when you're in the midst of something that you shouldn't be in the midst of? It's really hard to read the word. You really don't want to, because it just seems on every page there is God speaking to you. Sometimes it comes when you come into church, you hear it from the pulpit. I can't tell you how many times people say, man, I shouldn't have told you what I was struggling with last week, because then you preached on it. That's the nice thing about expositional preaching. No, I didn't. Just preaching what's there on the page. If there's conviction in your heart, it's from him, not from me. Sometimes it comes from other places, other voices. Each time it comes, though, there's this moment of opportunity. It's a second chance for grace. We have the opportunity to humble ourselves, to submit, to own it, to turn from it, to obey, where we can repent and walk straight, or we have the opportunity at that point to ignore the message, ignore the encouragement, ignore God's word, settle in, and then veer off. If we would only soften our hearts to be more sensitive to his leading and heed every caution, take his warning and embrace his encouragement. But instead, too often we're just like Cain, aren't we? We're set on what we want to do. And instead of giving in to him, we give in to our sin. We give in to that desire, that affection, the thing we want to do. And when we do, we fall into step three. Frustrated that God doesn't let us do what we want to do. Frustrated that he's interrupted us with his probing questions. For me, I put a note here, so often his voice sounds a lot like Jennifer. She'll ask me, is that really something that will benefit and help us, build us up? You have that opportunity, right, to give in to this word or to give in to this thing that we're wanting to do. I'll tell you, for many years, his voice came to me with a Sri Lankan accent. And it always started the same way. Listen, rascal. The Lord oftentimes will not just use our spouse or someone from the church, sometimes a stranger. God gives him this second opportunity to change, this encouragement, do right, and I'll accept it. Don't do right, and you'll own the consequences. So he's frustrated. He's in despair. Despair at the weakness, because he's got this frustrated sense, and we all have this at one time or another, this frustrated sense that we aren't able to please God in the way that we want to. Why won't he just accept what I'm willing to give? Why won't he just let me do what I want to do? We get frustrated. And then we get frustrated because it seems like we just can't please him. And in that despair, do you know what irritates us more than anything else? Seeing other people who are obeying him and who are doing what he asks them to do. And they even seem sometimes joyful in doing it. It's the last person you want to be around. As a pastor, you always notice the people that avoid you, they don't shake your hand after the service. The folks that are gone for 2 or 3 weeks. The folks that your Christian friends that just don't call the same way they used to. You don't want to be around people who are walking straight because there's a tendency to see how crooked your path is when you're with those folks who are walking straight. And so we're around these folks who are. And I don't know about you, I struggled with this for many years. We think that I'll never be like that. I know that some of you have a similar background and you just see these folks that are such glorious Christians. And we just say to ourselves, I'll never be like that. And so why try? I'm going to fail. And so I don't even want to try because the trying is hard. And if I'm not going to achieve that, then I might as well just do what I want to do. And we end up giving in not to God, but to our sin. That's what happened to Cain. And so verse 8, we see that Cain spoke to his brother. What does that mean? It means that Cain had words with his brother. We aren't told exactly what those words were. We're only told the outcome. Me, when I read these things, I always ask questions like, did Abel try to reason with his brother? I picture my own brother, and I see my two sons and how they act with each other. And it's like, just do what the Lord asks. So oftentimes our kids would get group punishment, and so one of them would be like, just do what Dad wants you to do. Just do what he asks. Give him a blood sacrifice and he'll be happy with you. And so oftentimes, that's not exactly what a brother wants to hear from his brother, especially when he's jealous of him, especially when he sees that, oh, well, you're the perfect one. This is easy for you. And so they have words of some sort, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother. This phrase is used often in the Old Testament, this raised up, and it's often used about enemies of God's people who are coming to do battle, coming to fight, coming to kill. It's a phrase that's often attached to fiery anger. If you just turn really quickly to Psalm 124, I want you to see, because it kind of gives you a picture. Psalm 124, verses 2 to 5. I'll read verse 1. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, you see that there? Then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. The flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us, and then over us would have gone the raging waters. That's the picture. Whatever the words were between Cain and Abel, it crafted a torrential flood, a raging water that wants to consume. It's kindled. It's an anger. It's a raging anger. That's what's kindled in the field. And so stop for a moment and think, why did he kill Abel? What was the reason that Cain killed Abel? We know that. Gave you the spoiler last week in 1 John 3. Told us in verse 12, first, he was of the evil one. We know that Cain is of the serpent seed, not hers. You could say he was the bad seed. Second, we're told why in 1 John. Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous, and that provoked him. His deeds were evil. Of course they are. I'm the evil one. And his deeds were righteous. Of course they were. It's Abel. He's the righteous one. Anyone that's had two boys can see how this develops, can't you? And so we see that Cain, with fiery anger, attacked his brother Abel and he killed him. Cain had given in to his sin. And it resulted in the death of his brother, which is the first murder in all of history. Do you know that our sin always hurts other people. So oftentimes I talk to folks, it's like, well, you know, I just was doing this, it only hurt me myself. I'm the only one that it was hurting. That's never true. That's never true. Your sin is always going to affect those around you, those that love you. So often our loved ones pay the consequences for our sins. And so verse 9, the Lord came and said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? Again, this is another place where God's asking a question that he knows the answer to. God knew what happened. What he's giving Cain is an opportunity to confess, an opportunity for repentance, an opportunity for him to cry for help, for mercy, an opportunity to show some sadness and some remorse, some humility. Nope. Nope. He told the Lord, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He lies to the Lord, which is never a good idea. He lies to the Lord and he takes no responsibility. He even pushes this in his question of God. Am I my brother's keeper? He's the older brother. He was. What is he telling the Lord? He's telling the Lord, don't ask me. It's not my problem. I don't want to deal with this. I don't know. Just lies. And so the Lord asked Cain, and he gives him yet another opportunity to look at his own heart, to consider what he had done. But he again chose not to look. He ignored the truth. He refused to bring it into the light. Why? Because it's unpleasant. I don't want to have to deal with that. Beloved, I will tell you, there are some of you sitting here this morning that have sin in your life that you just don't want to deal with right now. I know it's there. That's this heart. I don't know. I don't know. I'm not talking about it. I'm not dealing with that right now. And that's what we're at right here. We've got to get it into the light. God's giving him an opportunity to bring it out. Let's get it dealt with. Let's get it taken care of. You know what happened with him and his brother? You know that he probably didn't premeditate this murder. You know that he gets so angry and Abel was in the way and it's just not my fault. How often do we see our sin in that way? It was just I was in this mood and I had this stuff and this was opportunity and I took it. It's not my fault. That's the whole heart attitude that we're getting from Cain. Beloved, you got to watch for this in your heart. When you're listening to the words that are coming out of your mouth, the words, heart and your brain start talking back to one another with the Holy Spirit, you know, involved in it. When you start hearing the words, I don't know, am I my brother's keeper? Not my fault. Dig a little deeper. We cannot give someone else's sin to Christ. Do you know that? If it's not your sin, you can't give it to him. He will only take sin that you own, that you have the right to give him. And so until you own your sin, you can't give it away. If it's not your fault, it's not your sin. It's never going to get dealt with. It's got to be yours. You got to get it in the light. I made the mistake. I chose to go this way. I made that decision. I did this. I said this. I looked at that. When it's yours, once you're able to confess it to the Lord, now you can give it. You can't give other people's sins away. The Lord asks him, gives him this opportunity. He doesn't take it. Turn with me to Jude. I love the fact that we're in Genesis, and then we're flipping to Jude, and then we're going to Deuteronomy. We're going to be in Revelation. Isn't it neat that this book is one book? One God, one message. Jude, verses 8 to 11. Jude's rebuking false teachers, people that had infiltrated the church, looked like Christians but were wolves in sheep's clothing. And the problem with false teachers is they have a false hope, and in that false hope, they're not obedient to God. They don't think much of God's commands, and they lead others astray. And so he's describing them, what they're like, in verse 8. In like manner, these people rely on their dreams They defile the flesh, they reject authority, and they blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people, they blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they're destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. Now, if you know your word, your Bible, all of this makes a lot of sense to you. Do you see what he's saying here? First off, look at what he says. These people that come in, these people that have this false hope, they are people who rely on their own dreams. They follow their own goals. They know this is what I know. This is what I've seen. This is what I've experienced. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm thinking. They defile their own flesh. I'm doing it. It's on me. I know. I got it. They reject authority. I hear you. I'm not doing that. And here's the one that I love. They speak without regard to their position. That may be a different way than you read this. I want you to understand what this means. They speak without regard to their position. What does that mean? He gives an example so you understand what he means. He says, the archangel Michael, in a battle with the devil, did not presume to pronounce a judgment in my name. He did not say anything that was above his position to say. He said, the Lord rebuke you. I want you to see the picture of this, because you got to get this picture. The archangel, the great and mighty, fearsome, this warrior, this angel of God, is careful not to overstep, not to speak out of turn. He's in a battle with the devil, and even he doesn't speak in his own strength. He doesn't get careless with his words. He doesn't declare anything that would in the least usurp the authority of his God, ever. What's the moral? If Michael doesn't do this, who are these who do this all the time? I know what God said, but this is better. I know what God has told me to do, but I'm going to do this anyway. Do you see in it what you're... The archangel Michael wouldn't even call this down. And here these folks, they just don't even care. They are irreverent. These are blasphemous, irreverent. They don't care at all what I have said, what I will do. They, like unreasoning animals, they follow their own instincts. They do what they think best. They follow their own instincts like animals. They do what feels natural to them to do. Woe to them. Woe to them. You know why? Because they're walking in the way of Cain. They're doing the same thing he did. Just like Balaam's error, just like those who perished in Korah's rebellion. You know that Peter, in his second letter, he also references Balaam, saying, yeah, you don't want to be like Balaam. And Balaam, we find out, is just like Cain. In 2 Peter, he references Balaam in 2:14-15, and he says he had eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. He enticed unsteady souls. His heart was trained in greed. He was a cursed child. Forsaking the right way, he went astray. These that are like them, they follow the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. Who's Balaam? You have to go read Numbers 22 to 24 this week to really get the story of Balaam. I will summarize it for you. Balaam was a diviner. He's not an Israelite. He was someone who was able to see and speak sometimes for God. And so as Israel was entering the promised land, the king of Moab, who was afraid of these people and afraid of their God, knew that if they came in there, he was going to lose. He called for Balaam to come, and he wanted him to curse the Israelites. And when he was asked to come, Balaam sought God. God spoke to him and said, don't go. So he refused to go at first. The Moabite king was angry about this, so he sent dignitaries to bribe him to come. And so again, Balaam sought God, who said, okay, go. But when you go, You will say exactly what I say, do exactly what I tell you to do. Okay. So he goes, you have the road situation that goes on there. And so he goes, and instead of cursing Israel, what happens when he's on the hill and he's going to curse Israel? God speaks to him, and he ends up blessing Israel. And the Moabite king's like, that's not what I paid you to do. That's not what I called you to do. Three times he tries to curse them, and what comes out of his mouth is blessing on Israel. It's hard to find anything that you would say was wrong with Balaam. It's not in Numbers that we find out what Balaam did. It's in Revelation 2:14 that you find out what Balaam did. We learn why Balaam is this bad example that's tied to Cain. Because somewhere during that situation, at some point, he taught the king of Moab how to sabotage the Israelites. All right, I can't get this word out, but here's, I'll tell you what to do. And he basically tells them, you can get them to stumble by offering them food sacrificed to idols. And with sexual immorality, it's their weak spot. That's how you can take them down. He did what he wanted to do. It sounds like what he did on the side is, he said, well, here's how you can take them. He did it for selfish gain. He did it for himself. And then there's Korah. Who's Korah, right? This is who rebelled against Moses and Aaron in Numbers 16. And why did they and others rebel? It's because they weren't satisfied with what God had given them. They'd given them all kinds of stuff, given them all kinds of roles, but what they wanted was they also wanted to be priests. We're going to be priests too. God didn't call you to be priests, but we're going to do that. We're going to be priests too. They had decided that they should have that. They decided to do it no matter what God had said. This is the way of Cain. I don't care what God says. This is what I'm going to do. I don't care what his word says. I know better. This is the whole idea of he wanted to worship God in his way, and God didn't accept it because it wasn't in the way that God said, I want to be worshipped. This is the way of Cain. Disregarding what God says, doing what you want to do, doing it for your own benefit, doing it for your own gain. You want to be the Lord of you. The words that you hear is, this is who I am. This is what I do. Get over it. Take me as I am or don't take me. I said, I'll pass. Don't care. It's not my fault. It's not my problem. Not only does he lie to God, he says, I don't own this. The reason Jude warns against these like Cain is that those that are the Lord's, they do what he commands and they care about what he says. They don't take lightly his warnings, and they don't take for granted his encouragements. But those who are like Cain, they do. They do what they want by instinct. They do it to preserve themselves. When you find what is the anchor point of most of your sin, it's that you're doing something for yourself, to preserve yourself, to promote yourself. This is what I like. This is what I feel. This is what I want. This is all of these things. It's always about myself. And they think little of God's commands. And you know what else? They dislike those people who do. And the Lord said in verse 10, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Have you ever thought about the picture that's given here? Have you ever thought about that there's a voice to your sin that cries out to God for justice? The voice of his brother's blood cried out to God. Cain's sin cried out for justice. In Genesis 18, 20 to 21, the Lord was on his way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you know what drew him down? Do you remember in the story what drew him down to take care of Sodom and Gomorrah? The outcry. There was an outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah, and it was great. And he went down to see that the sin was as bad as the outcry said it was. Exodus 22, 22 to 23. Don't take advantage of the widow and the fatherless, because if you do, and they cry out to me, I will hear their cry. Throughout the Old Testament, Israel would get oppressed and overtaken. Even though they had done what was right in their own sights, they'd be in a really bad state and they'd be oppressed. And all the other nations said, their God hates them. And they would just go after them until what? Till they cried out. Exodus 24, 14, 15. Hired workers, don't not pay them. They're counting on it. And if you don't pay them, they might cry out to the Lord against you, and you'll be guilty of sin, and I will take action. The Lord sees and knows everything, and on top of that, our sins cry out to him for justice. Every sin must be paid. Every wrong must be made right. Justice, and our God is a just God. The blood of Abel spilled into the ground, and it cried out to God for justice. And so God, who is just, is going to deal with it. You can be assured of that. Something to ponder. Our sin cries out to God, and it's heard. Each sin requires payment. And so God acts, and he brings justice in verse 11. He says, and now you're cursed from the ground, this ground that opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And think about what he's doing. Your beloved ground, right? I gave you fruit of my crops. I think it's the best sacrifice I could have given you. Your beloved ground. Guess what? Not going to yield to you anymore. You killed him by your hand, and the ground received the blood from your hand. You did this. You can say what you want. You can deny it all day long. You can say it's not my problem. God doesn't care what you say. Your sins cried out. God is just. You are the one who did this. This was by your hand, and you will pay the consequences. So from now on, when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. Your days as a farmer are through. The thing that you valued, the thing that you so wanted to do, the thing that you loved so dearly is gone. It's taken from you. Man, when I'm dealing with folks that are struggling with sins that are just prevalent in their lives that they cannot get out from under, it takes everything from you. First, it takes your resources. Then you have to steal or borrow resources to take care of it, and then you lose your family. You lose your relationships. You lose your job. You lose your freedom. You lose your life. Sin always will just take and take and take from you. Here's the consequences. You loved being a farmer. You are a farmer no longer. Now you'll be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And I want you to pause for a moment because think about this. Over the last 20 years, they're probably in their 20s somewhere. Adam and Eve didn't stop having kids. Right? They're prolific. They're multiplying, and they're healthy, and they're fertile. And so there's all kinds of children being born, farmers, botanists, shepherds, boys and girls, and they're all continuing, and they're having kids, and there's many more, and as for as many years as Cain lives, there's more and more and more going out there. First cousins, second cousins, nephews, nieces. And you know what they all have in common? They hate Cain. He murdered Uncle Abel. He didn't do what God asked him to do. Think of what it would be like for Cain. Every parent would take his kids and say, do not end up like Cain. This family that lost one of their boys, they would want to kill him. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, life for a life. We see that later on. But right here, what we find is, you know that parents are going to say, that's the one you want to watch. That's the bad seed. You don't want to be anything like him. Everyone would be warned about this evil, murdering, selfish man. Everyone would want him punished. Everyone would want him dead. And the term that's used here is he will be a nawanad. You know what that means? It means a wandering wanderer. It means he'll be a vagrant. He's a hobo without a knapsack. He's lost. This man will be lost, forever wandering. And his response, this ain't fair. Too much. The punishment is more than I can bear. He says, you're driving me away from the ground that provided for me. You're driving away from you that provided for me. Look at what you're doing. Look at what you're doing to me. I shall be a fugitive wanderer, an identified murdering offender, hated, unwanted. Anyone that sees me is going to want to kill me. What's he worried about? Me! It's never changed. What's going to happen to me? Okay, I killed my brother. This is too much. Do you know the heart that should have been there? Man, I deserve this and much more. I deserve nothing but death. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. I can't believe my brother. My brother, in a fit of rage, I killed him. I spilled his blood. My brother. Oh, God. What about me? This is too much. Why are you doing this to me? They're all going to kill me. And the Lord God said, not true. Not true. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. You know what that means? Completely, perfectly. Anyone touches him, they will have me to contend with, and my vengeance is perfect. No one will touch him. You will not be touched. And just to be sure that people know who you are and that you are under my protection and that you aren't to be touched, I'm going to put a mark on you. Now, here is where, man, don't read any commentaries. Don't read anyone's theories because they're all wrong. They're all stupid. They're all horrible. Some of them are horrible. It ranges from the mark was that they changed his skin color to a different color. That's just stupid and it's wrong. Any one of you that has that in your mind, get rid of it. It's been used for years to preach the wrong things. It's a mark. Some say it's a scar. Some say it's leprosy. Some say it's a tattoo. Some say, you know, the tattoo there might be something about that, but anyway, I digress. Truth is, we don't know. We're not told. It's not the point. You know what the point is? God marked him in such a way that in their wrath, man would not be able to kill him. Man would not kill him in their wrath because he'd been marked by God. Think for a second of something. Who else was marked in the scriptures? In Ezekiel 9, an angel marks the heads of the faithful. And when the execution angels were sent, they killed all those except those with the mark, those who were mourning for the state of Jerusalem. In Revelation, we're told of a mark that will go on those who are of the Antichrist, and only those with the mark will be able to buy or sell. Those aren't the marks. Here's another mark. There's a mark, the mark of Christ. In Galatians 6:17, Paul is teaching against the Judaizers who's trying to force new converts to be circumcised. At the end of his letter, he says, the only marks that are on my body that should silence all of these folks that are causing so much trouble are Christ's. For I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. What are those marks? What's he referring to? He's referring to Jesus' scars from scourging, from beatings, from chains, from stonings, from stripes, from the whips. These are the marks of Jesus. You know, when I started thinking of this, I started thinking of the scars that are in his hands and feet and sides, still visible today. And you know what made me consider? I looked at this, I said, Cain was marked by God so that he would be safe from man's wrath. Jesus was marked by men so that we would be safe from God's wrath. Cain wasn't killed by God on the spot. A life for a life. Instead, he lived with that mark that warned everyone that God punishes sin. Every sin will get paid. Jesus, with the marks that were on him, proclaims to all that sin has been punished. And there's now forgiveness for sin. Even in this marking and keeping him alive, he still got breath in his lungs. There was still opportunity for him to repent and to turn. To cry out to God for one who would take his sin. God placed a mark on Cain that he was not only being punished by God's justice, but he was being protected within God's justice. Ponder that for a while. And even here we see this grace. Man, if only here Cain would have turned to God and see this breathless grace. God showing compassion even here, even now. If only he would turn, own his sin. It was me. I was angry. My heart wasn't right. But he didn't turn. He went away from the presence of the Lord. And you know, he went further than Adam and Eve went. He went further east. Further away from the presence of God. And he settled there in the land of Nod, east of Eden. You know what's interesting about this term, the land of Nod? It means the land of the wanderer. Or you could translate it, it's the land of the lost. He went and settled in the land of the lost. So many that we know in our families, so many that we talk to day by day, we work with them, we go to school with them, so many that could just turn to this God of mercy, this God who saves, this God who loves so much, this God who sent his son to die on a cross, to take their place, to pay for their sins. But they've settled in the land of the lost, forever wandering. Not forever. Beloved, the reason God sent his son into this world on that night in Bethlehem, he was not sent to come and judge the world. He was sent to save it. You either will give in to him or you will give in to your sin, but you will give in. How many chances does God give someone? How many chances does he give for people to turn to him and receive his gift of grace? I don't know. But I do know this. This morning, if you're hearing my voice, hearing his voice, you've been given another chance. One more chance to confess, to own your sin, to recognize your need, to turn to him and say, would you take it?